Is I don't want to say it's controversial, it might be unusual for many of you. It's entitled Zombie Apocalypse. I'm fully aware that the Booker are playing Wales, and if I don't hurry up, it's going to be a rugby apocalypse. So I'm going to do my best to get through in good time without sacrificing any of the deep spiritual truths which are at hand. But before I do that, Hendrika is asked to give a short testimony around the trauma that a mother has been through and how God has intervened, and we're going to ask her to do that very quickly.
Okay. It's not really a testimony, so don't worry. I just want to say thank you to our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. My mom almost died Sunday a week ago, and she went for a routine operation, and we all thought, fine, she's going to come out. It was Thursday a week ago, and 7 o'clock Sunday night, the doctor phoned me, and what doctor phoned you at 7 o'clock at night? But anyway, she said that we're rushing your mom in an emergency operation, and the mortality rate for this operation is very high. So it's like, are you telling me my mom's going to die? So she says, well, as I said, the mortality rate is very high. I grabbed my children, we prayed and sobbed. I've never prayed so much. And I just want to thank you, Lord, that she was in ICU for a week. She came out of ICU yesterday. And she's still in general hospital, but I pray, just thank you to the Lord that he brought us through a very, very serious operation because of a mistake that a doctor made a Thursday in a routine operation. She had to go for an emergency operation where the doctor actually damaged her bladder and small intestine, and that was very serious. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Amen. The Lord is constantly at work in our lives, isn't he? And that's certainly no little matter, but it's great that we have the opportunity and the chance to give him praise publicly whenever he does intervene. Please turn with me to John chapter 10. And it's a passage that you know well. And we're going to read from verse 1 all the way to the end of the passage. It reads as follows. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with him, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would open our blind eyes. Pray that as the light, the illumination, and the truth of Scripture gets expounded upon, dear Lord, that you would cause a divine work of grace in every single person seated here this morning. We pray, dear Lord, Father, your pleasure. We pray, dear Lord, Father, your plan. Most importantly, dear Lord, we pray your presence in all of our lives. We ask this for your sake, as all God's people say. Amen. So, zombie apocalypse. What exactly do I mean by that? That sounds like the first installment of a horror franchise, doesn't it? And I haven't really chosen it because it's October, and usually it's Halloween, and all of those type of things. But I chose that particular title because of the major theme that I'd like to address. And we're still in this series called As It Is in Heaven. So in other words, the things that are in heaven, we must appropriate, applicate on earth. So if holiness is the order of the day in heaven, then holiness through our conscious activity and planning must be the order of the day here on earth. If truth is the economy in heaven, then truth has got to be the economy on earth. If healing and wholeness is the economy in heaven, then we have got to, through our conscious physical efforts, be a force for healing in a broken world. As it is in heaven, so shall it be on earth. It is a statement of intent. It is a statement that provides vision and direction and hopefully then also opportunity, because eyes that were blind to the opportunities of grace and mercy and the power that's at hand because of your salvation are now open. And they see it. And so this zombie apocalypse, what is a zombie? A zombie is a dead man walking. He just doesn't know it. He has forgotten that he is able to rest and not be animated anymore. And the zombie is robbed of all humanity, but still performs duties on this earth. Still walks, still tries to eat, still tries to have relationship, still tries to communicate, but it's not quite the same. And I think that is a fitting analogy for many folk in this world who have yet to come to Jesus. They are dead men and women walking. They are animated. They perform functions. Some are expertly done. They are spoken of with great tones of respect because of the industry in which they function, and they are great at what they do. But they don't have the abundant life brought about by the Holy Spirit at the sacrifice of Jesus and the repentance of their souls. They are zombies in an apocalypse. There are way too many zombies in our current world. And they need to hear a word of truth that would arrest them from this demon curse of non-life existence coming into the kingdom of God. So let's hear what Jesus said. If you would allow me to read from verse 6. So before that, from verses 1 to 5, Jesus says, listen, I am the shepherd. They don't quite get that illustration. So Jesus, from verse 6 onwards, uses a slightly altered illustration so that they can get a deeper understanding. And humanity is often like that. Zombies are also like that. You have to repeat the truth in various forms so that deeper understanding and grasping from the individual can take place. I mean, I remember, Michael is sitting here and he's a mathematical expert. But if he ever had to teach me mathematics, you'd probably have to teach me 100 times the same thing. I was a mathematical zombie. it had to be repeated over and over and over again. There are many people in the Christian faith who don't get the truth and the words of Jesus. Next week, I'll give you the reason for that. But verse 6 reads as follows. This figure of speech Jesus used with him, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. I want to give you two broad reasons. Next week, I'll give you four. As to why you might not understand what Jesus says. The first one is a positive one. And the first one is where Jesus whispers. We had a funeral. I hosted a funeral here yesterday. An old church member, but more a family friend. It was a 70-year-old man. I knew him as Uncle Bill. Everyone else knew him as Mr. Barthas. And it was a privilege to officiate at this funeral, and the church was fuller than I've ever seen it, bearing in mind I'm only here since January. The rafters were filled, the chairs were packed up all the way till the stage, and there were so many who came to pay homage to his memory. And one of the things I mentioned in yesterday's challenge, and I preached the gospel, I thought I might not get this opportunity soon to have so many unsaved people in a church. So I challenged them with the gospel. And I said something to which I will say the corollary, the opposite, the paradox of right now. And I said this, that God's scream is more powerful than his whisper. That's true. But the opposite could be equally true because he's God. The paradox is equally true, that God's whisper is sometimes more powerful than his scream. So in other words, the cross was the scream. The resurrection was the whisper. And one, depending on how you look at it, could invert those two and they would both be equally true. But the first reason is this. You might not understand because God is powerfully whispering to you. It is a work of manipulation for those who study these social mechanisms for me to whisper to you so that I can be in power. What I mean is this. You see what I just did? Did you hear what I said? You see, sometimes when I want to get you closer or out of the area that you're in, all I have to do is whisper or turn away so that the direction of my voice, the vector of my noise, is going somewhere else. And so because you don't want to be left out of the loop, the communication loop, and you want to be entitled to the information that I just shared, but not in your direction, you'll come a bit closer. What did you say? And that way I just moved you from where you are to where I want you to be. Simple little techniques that we use for manipulation and ordering a space according to our own agendas. There's more. If you want to know how to manipulate people, see me on a Saturday. The point is that God's whisper very often is more powerful than his scream or his shout. And sometimes when you don't understand, it's because he is whispering. And the whisper is so that the first time you hear it, you're not meant to understand. It's not an issue of your capability. It's not an issue of your academic prowess. It's not an issue as to whether you've been trained, educated enough to handle the current situation. No, this is God in his divine plan whispering to you, manipulating your reality, orchestrating a closer relationship with the object of his affection, you and me. So he whispers, and you don't quite get it. You never heard it properly. It needs repetition. And so you say, Jesus, can I come a bit closer? Jesus, I don't understand. Could I fast a bit? Jesus, I don't quite get this spiritual principle. Could I buy a concordance and study all the words relating to it? And the purpose of his whispering is to have a deeper relationship with you. What's God whispering to you? I want to tell you the zombie doesn't hear a whisper. The zombie only hears bleh. That's the only word that he speaks. It's the only sound that he makes. His communication is limited. There's an old saying that for some people, everything is a nail and they are a hammer. One-dimensional. They only respond in one way. And God is saying, you are much more complex than that. As my child, as my son, as my daughter, sometimes I scream, sometimes I whisper. Both can be blessed and employed by the Spirit of God. So that's the first reason. Sometimes you don't get it. It's a positive one because he's whispering. It's his plan. Second one is, you don't get it because you don't have the ears to hear. So Jesus uses this facility throughout the Gospels and in Revelation as well, where he speaks in the first person. And he says this, he says, I tell you the truth. And then elsewhere he would say, to him, usually this ends the parable or the teaching moment, he says, to him who has ears, finish it for me, let him hear. Which means that those who don't hear, don't have ears. Now he's not talking about your physical ears. I grew up all my life having too much ears. The circumference and surface area of my ears was greater than the circumference and surface area of my head. And they used to joke with me and say, you look like a taxi with the doors open. We are not talking about those ears. We are talking about the spiritual inclination to hear God's whisper. The desire to be in contact with God. The desire to be a truth seeker and a truth believer. Difference. You see, there are people who like to seek the truth, but they don't necessarily believe the truth. So let me give you an example. You get Christians who are archaeologists, and they believe in Christianity as an artifact, and they're wanting to find its truth, its system. I don't necessarily believe it. Now, let me give you an example. There are Christian archaeologists who study the Incas down in South America. And they will immerse themselves in that world, dig literally into the ground to find the truth of their existence, their social systems, their technology, the foods that they ate, their culinary methods of preparing food, and all the things that archaeologists do. I'm trying to find the truth of their existence. I don't necessarily believe their spirituality as a Christian. Now, if you reverse that, there are many people who want to seek truth biblically, but we are unwilling to believe it. I'm trusting that that's not you, because that's the second mark of a zombie. A zombie is limited in his communication and in his hearing. But a zombie is also someone that's not interested in finding truth. It's got a lower function of just consuming. It just wants to eat. I can't remember the title of the game, but it was a zombie-based game that I used to play, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago, the first time I got a smartphone. I've always been a bit behind the curve. It took me long to get a real phone. And on this game, you know, you had to, it's a strategy game. The zombies are coming for you and you got to stop them from getting you. And there's plants that you can employ. They shoot peas and all of these stuff. What's the name of the game? Plants versus Zombies. That's it, yes. Thank you. Did you play it? And the zombies never say anything. The only word that they know, like I mentioned earlier, is "whoa." All right. And then when you get to the lower levels, there's a sentence that you can make out in "whoa," but "I want brains." And zombies, their chief end is to consume, not to share. Not to minister, not to self-sacrifice for the benefit of someone else, not to engage in benevolent thinking, word, or action, just consume. They are low-functioning beings. They cannot come closer to hear the whisper because they are called and elected of God. They refuse to submit to his authority. They just want to consume. And if God somehow manages to come into the economy of their lives, the system of their existence, God is seen as nothing more than a means to an end to, guess what? consume. If I may just be slightly left for the moment and say that prosperity theology is a zombie theology. It is a theology that says God is nothing more than a means to an end. I want to consume. I have an end result that I have already determined, and God must do it for me. He is a tool in my hands, as opposed to biblical Christianity that says, I am a tool in His. Let's move on. So verse 7, so Jesus again said to them, the power of repetition, a slight difference. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. Now, a little bit later in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. This theme of Jesus being a door or a gate or a gateway is established in this very dualistic rendering of the gospel written by John. And so he says, listen, you don't get to experience the presence of God and the salvation of God and any other further benefits in God unless you come through and in Christ. Cannot happen. The zombie is not interested in following the divine patterns that have been instituted for us to follow. The zombie will go where he wants to go. He can be led by food. Because he's so consumer-orientated, he will not necessarily go where the door is. He'll break open a door because that is what he desires. He is a slave to fallen desire. Look at verse 11. It says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And let's stop right there. And I'm almost done. So a zombie is lower functioning. A zombie is someone who's lost his life and doesn't know it yet. And the zombie is the ultimate consumer. And thereby he is selfish and employs God to his own ends. But verse 11, Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That is so countercultural to the zombie culture we have today that we should be shocked when we hear it. We have been in a situation on a few occasions. And with this heightened sense of what we call self-care, I just call it idolization of the self. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with self-care. And I'm not just talking about going for a manicure or a pedicure or going to a day's spa. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about where you are numero uno, number one. Another trait of a zombie. He doesn't care about anything else. Just feed my appetites. And if I have to eat you for me to get satisfied, that's what I do. And so, when Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd and I lay down my life for my sheep, now let's just look at this from a logical perspective. Who is more valuable, Jesus, the shepherd, or the sheep? The shepherd, right? Why do the sheep exist, ultimately, philosophically and theologically? Do they exist for themselves, or do they ultimately exist for God? They exist for God. They are His handiwork. If the shepherd disappears, the sheep die. If the sheep die, the shepherd does not. But Jesus points here to a relationship of benevolence, of grace, and of mercy that is so deep it wrecks our brains as theologians and thinking Christians. Because he says, something of ultimate value is going to sacrifice his own life. I lay down my life. He says, I choose to do this so that the sheep cannot only survive, but they can thrive. It just doesn't make sense. And I have been in church life for a long time. And we've been, my wife and I, over the recent few months, we've been throwing this phrase around, we're no longer going to throw ourselves under a bus for others. And then, not so long ago, we're standing in our kitchen and we're talking about church dynamics again. And for those of you who don't know, I spent 2 days in Johannesburg, 3 days, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, on BU business. And I can tell you that there are plenty of things to fast and to pray about and to intercede about nationally. And I can also tell you that there are many people who have thrown themselves under a bus for their churches, their ministries, and the BU vision at large. No one necessarily appreciates it. On a quick side, you've got one or two people in this church, not myself, who have done that for many years, and you'll hear more about that in weeks to come. But you think about the value of throwing yourself, sacrificing yourself for the benefit of people who, if you think about it, they don't really deserve it, do they? And yet that's what Jesus calls us to do and loves it in the example of his own life and sacrifice. The sheep don't deserve it. They are of little value. And yet that's what he does. Now, let's think about this logically from a narrative form and you'll see the sense. If I, and he explains it here, am a shepherd and I'm out in the pasture and I've got 20 sheep that I'm protecting and a wolf, as in this case, comes. If I'm a real courageous shepherd, I am not because just of the value of the sheep, but because who I am by character, I will defend the helpless sheep. It's not just based on the value of the object of your ministry. It's based on the integrity, on the character, and on the calling of the shepherd. And so he does what he's supposed to do. He protects the sheep. He fights off the wolf. And he says, sheep, you've got a plan and a purpose to fulfill. And as long as I'm your shepherd, you will be safe. I want to close with this, and there's more to be said on the zombies, but we'll leave it here because some of you need to watch rugby. Verse 13. He flees, this is the hired hand, because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Jesus is not a hired hand. Jesus is that courageous, integrous, very skilled shepherd who understands that these sheep are my responsibility. You need to understand, of course, that you're not Jesus. And you do not have endless resources, either spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and physically, to just be giving out and handing out. So understand your limitations. But you do need to understand this new ethic and this new economy that Jesus brings about by entering as the incarnate Son of God into this world. And he says, I'm turning everything upside down. One of the things I'm wanting you to do is understand that the route to salvation is through solitude. You get there alone, but you get there alone and enter into deep community. The route to salvation is based upon sacrifice. First, the sacrifice of the Savior, Jesus Christ, but then also the sacrifice of yourself. Put yourself to death so that you can live. Thirdly, you get there not only through solitude, not only through sacrifice, but you also get there through understanding that Jesus has got an absolute plan for your life. There is a job to be satisfied. You've got to fulfill the plan that God has for you. These are all the things that the shepherd does. He educates his sheep. He leads his sheep. He teaches his sheep, not only with words and didactics, but by example and experience as well. And then he says in verse 13, he flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. So understand your limitation. Understand the progression of spiritual salvation. But also understand that you are not a hired hand. A zombie is a hired hand. He can be employed for more nefarious means. And just as I spoke earlier about how we can employ a whisper to manipulate the space, take control without even knowing that you are being controlled. A zombie, because he's so lower functioning, can be manipulated by those who are higher functioning. He's a hired hand. And I want to tell you, don't be a hired hand for a number of things. Number one, don't be a hired hand to yourself, your old self. There's a war waging in you between the old man and the new sanctified, saved man. Never let that old guy manipulate the new guy. In old psychological law and teaching, they used to believe a few hundred years ago, trying to explain motivation. Why do we do the things that we do? Some believe there was a little character, a little miniature humanoid called Homunculus. I actually did a little script of it when I was in matric, a horror movie called Homunculus. I should maybe revisit that, make some money. And they believe that Homunculus lived in your head, and there was a series and a system of levers and pulleys. And he used to manipulate these levers and pulleys without you knowing it, of course. And that's why you did the irrational things that you did. Homunculus. There's a hired hand inside you. Fire him. You want the new you calling the shots. Right. The second person that you could be hired to that's calling the shots is the devil himself. Because when we get to verse 10, and we've skipped verse 10, it says, Jesus says, I'm here so that you can have abundant life. All right? I'm opposite to the zombie culture of existence without true life. But the devil, his motivation is to rob, steal, and destroy. But he never tells you that. I mean, it's the worst marketing pitch ever in the world, right? For a devil to come to you and tell you, listen, I'm the devil. I'd like to have a deep, intimate relationship with you, but I'm going to rob, steal, and murder everything that's important to you, including your life. Most people would not buy into that sales pitch. So what he does is he comes and he appears before you in a form that is subservient to you, a created creature, Genesis chapter 2. Something that you are supposedly having power over. The very look of him puts you at ease. But it's a manipulative force. It's there to say, you think you've got power over me, but through my crafty reasoning and carefully constructed sentences. It's the power, by the way, of compatibility. You put certain things together, it produces a certain result. All right? So let me give you a quick example. On my phone, I took long to get used to this modern technology and how to really work it. I remember the first day I got a phone, and I was pressing the button because the button said start, right? I had an old Alcatel, which was the size of this hall. And it was a digital phone, but black and white. No. And I'm pressing and pressing, and I took the phone back. I got it from MTN. I took it back to MTN. I said, you sold me a wrong phone. I've been pressing. I can't even get the thing to start. And then he says, no, sir. You've got to keep your finger for at least 3 seconds on the start button for the phone to then start. Didn't I look like an idiot, right? And that's the power of combination. See, just because there's a button doesn't mean it must only be pressed once. And if you press the button in a certain sequence, certain amount of times, you get a different result. The devil knows this. He knows human psychology. He knows what words to put in. So, for instance, I know if I say, baby, honey bun snookums, I already know that Janine is going to be predisposed to whatever suggestion is going to come next. Power of combination. So the devil uses all of these manipulative tactics, and he says, I look subservient to you, but I've got power of combination and compatibility, and I'm going to manipulate you to become a zombie instead of having the abundant life that God has given you. Great sales pitch, but it's a lie. Don't be hired by the lower self, your old man. Don't be hired by the devil and employed for nefarious means. Be hired by God, who makes you a son and says, I will deploy you to extend the kingdom boundaries that exist in your own life. Don't be a zombie. Close your eyes, bow your head, worship team, you can come up.